The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
I want to start the sermon today by asking a question. Do you pray? And if you do, why? Why do you pray? I mean, after all, what do you expect to happen when you pray? Maybe even for that matter, do you expect anything to happen when you pray? And again, why or why not? You see, prayer is one of those foundational points in the lives of all true believers, as it is one of the, what I would call the big four, and it's seen alongside Bible study, fasting, and meditation. With that in mind, I have another question that we need to consider, and that question is, does God answer all of your prayers? I mean, does He always say yes to your prayers? Imagine with me for a moment, if you would, what do you think might happen if God answered every single prayer of yours? I mean, if He always agreed with you, whatever the request was, and He always granted it, always saying yes. Because I do understand that no to a prayer is an answer, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about it here. I am saying, asking, what if He said yes to every one of your prayers? Or maybe even for that matter, what do you think might happen if He answered yes to every single prayer of anyone? In this teaching on the topic of prayer, please understand, God does not answer everyone's every single prayer with yes. Sometimes He says no. And sometimes, in fact, there are also times when He does not answer at all because He has refused to hear the prayer. And so we understand there are different categories of answered prayer. Some is starting from the back. Some is He doesn't hear it at all. And I guess that could be considered as a no, but He doesn't even listen to it. Sometimes God says yes, and sometimes no. In the Holy Bible, we have several examples of prayers where God said yes, and we have several examples in the Bible where God said no. And from both of these, there are lessons that we can learn. And we're going to begin at this point with looking at some of the examples in Scripture where God said yes. So the first example of where God says yes that we want to consider and take a look at is Peter being freed from prison. Now we know this account, but let's go there to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through about 16. We're not going to read all of the verses. We're going to read some of them here to start with. But in Acts chapter 12, in verse 1, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And these were the days of unleavened bread. In verse 4, and when he had apprehended him, Peter, and put him in prison, verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayers were made without ceasing, or it could be the word prayers were made. It was instant and earnest and urgent prayers for him would be another way of saying the same thing. Of the church unto God for him. And then you can read on down through the next several verses, verse 16 or so. But I'll just tell some of the story because I think most of us know what happens here. And so Herod puts Peter in prison, and he finds out that this is pleasing to the Jews, and so he's going to bring Peter out. And it says, and he put him in jail in that night, and the next day he was going to bring him forth. And apparently he was going to kill him. That was the plan, that he was going to put him to death. And so he puts chains, and he puts guards on the inside and guards on the outside, and he's bound between two guards. This is the way they would have done it. And while Peter is asleep, could you sleep at that time? I mean, it's an interesting concept to think about, you know, that he was that he was asleep. But anyway, the angel of the Lord came to him in prison, and he said, "Rise up quickly." And as a result of that, his chains fell off his hands. And the angel tells him, "Get up, put your clothes on, put your shoes, your sandals on your feet, and come with me." And so he takes him out, and he goes through the first gate, then he goes to the second gate, and then he's outside of the iron gate into the city. And we come down, and we see through when he goes through this last one, the angel of the Lord departed. Verse 11, "And when Peter came to himself, he said, 'Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews.'" And then it says, and then he goes to the house of Mary, who was a mother of John Mark. And he was there, verse 13, "And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hear named Rhoda." Verse 14, "And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate," in verse 15, "and they said unto him, 'You are mad, you're crazy.' But she constantly or confirmed that it was even so. And then they said, 'It is his angel.'" In verse 16, "But Peter continued knocking, and when they came opening the door, they saw him, and they were astonished." Now, the people were gathered together to offer up constant or earnest or urgent prayers on Peter's behalf. Yet the account tells us that they seemed to be shocked when Peter was actually released. Why? Why? There's lessons that we can learn from digressing just a little to look at this one particular one, and I'm going to probably spend a little more on this one than some of the others. But why? I mean, they were praying, asking for God's help, obviously, and I would imagine, I would believe that they were asking for Peter to be set free. Right? Isn't that what you would assume? Well, here are a few thoughts that I think that we can consider with some lessons for us to think about. One of the first things we see in this account is God answers prayers. They were praying. The doors were open. His chains fell off. He was free. So God answers prayer. But going back to this account, it seems odd that at least some believers were together praying for Peter, yet they had such a hard time believing that he was knocking at the door. I believe that we, as a church of God, have always assumed that they would have been praying for his deliverance. However, based upon their reaction to Rhoda's news, it almost seems as if deliverance was one of the furthest things from their mind. So if that was the case, what else could the apostle have been praying for? Well, maybe, and I mean perhaps, possibly, because I don't know exactly what they were praying for because it doesn't tell us. But with their reaction, I wonder what they were really praying about. Possibly that Peter would be bold and that Peter would be strong when he was going to face martyrdom. And the fact that is why when Rhoda made the comment and then they came to the conclusion that was, "You have heard or you have seen Peter's angel." This may have been referring to the fact that they considered that he was already martyred and now he had been resurrected. I mean, remember, Jesus died. Jesus was resurrected. They were praying for that. And he died and he was resurrected. So is this maybe what they're looking at? But they were astonished because obviously they didn't believe this was going to happen what happened. I mean, I think we can at least see that. There are also some things that we can learn from Rhoda. I think all of us kind of laugh that she forgot to open the door. But there are still some other important things that she shows us. And one of those major things she shows us is an example or a model on how to be a true witness. It's part of this story, and I think it's something I would like to cover with you. The first one was, when Peter knocked, she came to listen, it says, and she came to hearken. Another one is, she knew Peter's voice. She told the others that Peter was there. Even when the people said, "You are mad or you're crazy," she held to the truth. she was affirming it as what the scripture says. She kept saying, it's Peter, it's Peter. I don't know the exact words, but it would have been that kind of thing. She kept reaffirming, no, it is. Yes, it is him. He is there. The lesson for us is that we too need to stick to our testimony of what we know is true, no matter what the situation might be. And of course, when they learned that she was telling the truth, they were astonished. Now, with that in mind, imagine with me for just a moment. The world is going to be astonished when they finally learned that we, the Church of God, have been telling them the truth all along. Go with me to Matthew chapter 18, Matthew 18, verse 19 and 20. Matthew 18, verse 19. Again, I say unto, this is the words of Jesus Christ, that if two of you shall gather on earth as touching anything that they should ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So here are some questions that I think that we need to consider from this account and from these two verses here in Matthew. Do we really expect? Do we really expect prayers to be answered? Do we respond correctly? Do we believe these verses? Do we believe that God is in the midst? And do we believe that he will answer us? Let's move to the second example of where God says yes. And the second example is King Hezekiah. We know the story. King Hezekiah has been told that he is going to die. The account is in 2 Kings chapter 20. In verse 1 it says, in those days was Hezekiah king unto death, and the prophet Isaiah came to him and said, get your house in order, for you shall die and not live. And in verse 2, and then he, Hezekiah, turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, and saying, and he goes through this prayer, some of the things that he tells God in this very quick prayer, because if you see what all is happening, I beseech you, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before you in truth, and with a perfect heart have done that which is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, it says, before Isaiah the prophet was even out of the gates of the courts here, God comes to him and gives him the word. And he says, go back and tell him that I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, behold, I will heal you. And on tomorrow, or on the third day, you shall go up into the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years, and I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. So Hezekiah reigned an additional 15 years, and as a result of that, he made some major reforms to Judah and in the city of Jerusalem. Now verse 21, this is still in 2 Kings 20, verse 21. And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. Chapter 21, verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Verse 2, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel, and he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. So there's some major things going on here. And so some commentaries actually make the statement that Manasseh was 12 years old, and it says, and he began to reign. And they say that he became co-regent with Hezekiah. Now, for what it's worth, my personal opinion is that is not the case, because we have verse 6 that we've already read, and it says, and I will add unto your days 15 years, and I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city, and for mine own sake, for God's own sake, and for my servant, and for God's servant David's sake. If Manasseh was already born when God gave him the additional 15 years, then we know if he was at that point that Manasseh was already born, then God did not have to mention this promise to David. Because this is what all commentaries agree, that this is a promise he is talking about. There's always going to be the son on his, there's always going to be someone on his throne. It's what it's referring to. And so some commentators say, yeah, so he started to co-regent. There's no reason for doing that. But there are some things that we see. You see, God fully intended to keep his word to David about having someone from his line always on the throne. Now, we do see some sad things about Hezekiah, and that is he did not continuously use the 15 years wisely. And here's what I'm getting at. He allowed the king of Babylon to see all the holy treasures of Judah. He allowed them to see. He brought him in and showed them to him. Shouldn't have done that. No way should have done that. He also raised what would be considered as the worst king of Judah that the nation ever had. His son Manasseh is considered as to be the most wicked of all the kings. And he reigned 55 years. It would only be speculation as to why his son turned out to be so wicked. So we'll leave it at that. But a lesson that we can learn from Hezekiah's 15 additional years of life is that we do not have to talk God into keeping his word. That's a major lesson that I think that we can see from this. We pray and we go to God with his word. God's going to keep his word. God is going to keep his word. Even if at some times it may look like it is something that we need to do, because of the characteristics of the situation and because of the timing. But what we always have to keep in mind in our prayers is that God is in charge. And that's a lesson that we can learn from that example of prayer. A third example is Paul and Silas in prison. Acts chapter 16, verse 22 through 26. Verse 22, and it says, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And so Silas and Paul are beaten. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep him safely, who received the charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast to the stocks. And at about midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them, all the other prisoners. Doesn't say how many of them, but there were other prisoners there. And then it goes on and it says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. Everyone, not just implying Paul and Silas, but all the prisoners. So here's what we see. We see Paul and Silas praising God and praying. We also see that God sent the earthquake. Now, were they asking for an earthquake? We have no clue. It doesn't say what they were praying for. I would think it would be a prayer of praise and thanksgiving and honoring and blessing God, though, because it's coupled with their singing and praising God. But here are some lessons from this account. The first point is, God has so many different options that he can use to deal with our situation. And we think we have to direct him, tell him exactly how he's got to do it. No, we don't. So many different options. Also, something else we see is the incredible deliverance resulted in the jailer and his whole family turning to God because of the prayers. Now, is that what Paul and Silas were praying? Again, I don't know what they were praying. But we see the result of answered prayer here. That's what we see. Acts 16 and verse 27 through 33, it tells us about the the jailer being awakened out of his sleep, and he sees that the doors are open, and then as a result of that, he draws out his sword, and he's going to kill himself because he knows what's going to happen if the prisoners are all gone. He's going to be killed anyway. And so Paul yells out and says, no, don't do that. We are all here. So none of the prisoners left. That's an incredible thing, too, whenever you think about it. And then it goes on and it says, and it's the end of verse 28 there, and it says, for we are all here. And then the jailer asks for a light. He comes in and he starts talking to him and he says, what is it that I can do to be saved? It's an incredible statement in the midst of all of this. There's so much more to this that I'm not going to be able to cover through all of this. And he says, but sirs, what must I do to be saved? And then in verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your house. And they spoke unto him about the word of the Lord, and all that were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. So here's a major lesson that we see from this example of Paul and Silas, just the way they handled it. But I'm dealing with the prayer, with the answered prayer here, saying yes. A major lesson for us is that when God's people pray, chains are loosed and doors are opened. And what we have to understand and what we have to recognize this is, for God, prison is no problem. We also need to understand that there is more than one type of prison. And that's a lesson from this also. The next example of answered prayer. Number four is Hannah's prayer for Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1, about verse 10 through 20. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said unto the Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the afflictions of your handmaid and remember me, and not forget your handmaid, but will give unto your handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. She's talking about, she said, I'll put him under a Nazarite vow for all of his life. And this is what she's agreed. She's made this promise to God, a covenant that if we want to use it. And then from about verse 12 on, and it says, and it came to pass, and she continued to pray, but she wasn't saying the words out loud. She was just mouthing it. It was in her heart. She was praying inside, but she's mouthing the words. I don't know if you do that. Sometimes I've done that and catch myself, and it really looks weird to other people I know. But anyway, but this is what she was doing, and Eli, who is the high priest, he comes along, and he sees her praying in this way, and he says, why are you drunk? You know, have you been drinking too much wine? She says, no, that's not what it is at all. I've had this problem, you know, and this is what's going on, because I'm not one of the daughters of Belial. I'm not of the devil. I'm of God, and this is what's been happening. But she doesn't reveal what it is. She doesn't say what she's been praying. And then in verse 17, and Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant you your petition that you have asked of him. So she does. And so then she goes on, and it goes on, and it says, and she gets up, she washes herself, she starts eating, and she's rejoicing, and she's getting really happy about all of this. And they go home after the time of the feast here, and her husband comes, and she has a child, and she names it Samuel, because I have asked him of the Lord. It means ask of God. So here's some lessons about answered prayer that we can learn from Hannah. She persevered. She prayed without ceasing. She was humble. She was fervent. She never doubted God. And she remained faithful to her word to God. Because she did at 3 years of age. 3 years. She brought him and gave him to Eli. Gave him to God. Samuel, of course, was just the beginning of children, as she had more to come along later to bless her. The next example that I want us to see, number five, is Zechariah and Elizabeth's prayer for John the Baptist. There's no illustration in the scripture, there's no example of ever asked, you know, where they actually said, "We want a child." But I don't know of too many people who were in this position as a priest who would have never prayed and asked for a child. They would have prayed. Just because we don't have an example of their words asking for one, we know they asked for a child. And if you want a reference here, it would be Luke chapter 1, verse 5 through 25. Not going to go there, not going to read the verses here. But here's one thing in this answered prayer that's very important for us to understand. That the timing was the importance of this answered prayer. Because you see, God knew when John had to be born. Because God knew how he was going to use John in his plan of being the messenger to announce the Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the one that's going to come on the scene, and he had to come at a certain particular, time. And it happened exactly as they said. And so the angel of the Lord, while he's in doing this particular duty, which was considered to be one of the most honored duties of the course of whenever these guys went in, and they did this so many times in so many years, they would do this. But if you ever got this one particular one that he is doing at the time, that is a great honor. I mean, just in that is the honor. But when he comes out and he can't speak, and his child and his wife becomes pregnant, and they know something major is going on because God sent the messenger through them, is answered prayer, and God also sent a sign that he was in charge by opening up the womb of this barren woman and this old man, which is what he says in Scripture, that he was. The timing is the most important thing. Let's also realize, brethren, that when God says yes to our prayers, he expects something from us in our future. For example, we have a responsibility for what we pray. Another thing is our answered prayer does not absolve us from any godly acts or responsibilities. In other words, we have to continue to live a godly way of life. God's answered our prayers. We still have to live a godly way of life. Also, we need to be very careful about becoming lax or about praying in any type of frivolous way and praying for any frivolous thing. Having our prayers answered with a yes does not mean that we're so special that we can now become unwise. No, there's responsibility that comes. We need to be on guard that we do not let God's yeses dilute our perseverance, our commitment, or our faith in any way. I want to ask a question here, and that is, are we all clear on the difference between God answering a prayer with a no versus his not answering the prayer at all because he does not hear it? So I'm kind of shifting gears here, and I hope that we can see this. Are we clear on that, that there are times when God says no, and there are times he doesn't even hear the prayer? There's a difference. We need to see it. Proverbs 15 and verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. He that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. We are to be clearly understanding that God's answer of no is not at all the same thing as not hearing a prayer at all. Sins separate us meaning mankind, from God, so they will not hear. There could be times that a righteous person can pray a prayer and God says no, and it does not mean that God didn't hear it. It means that he said no. There's a difference, and we need to understand that there is this vast difference. We can say that when God does not hear, that he has not answered. We could make that statement. However, his ears are open to the prayers of his saints. 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And sometimes God does actually say no to the prayers of the righteous. And are there illustrations of those type of circumstances that we can learn? The answer is yes. So let's take a look at some examples of when God answered the prayer of a righteous person out of Scripture and clearly said no. Because we have some. The first one, it happened to Paul. Now, I gave you an example of Paul where God said yes. And I'm going to give you now an example where it's very clear where God said no. It's the occasion of a thorn in the flesh. It's that whole scenario. 2 Corinthians 12:7-9 would be some good verses to consider. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three different times. Besought him. You think he just said, God, remove this? You think he was praying? I think he prayed. This is what he's saying. He earnestly prayed. I don't think we could say Paul ever did anything without being really earnest in what he was doing. So he's earnestly beseeching the Lord on three different occasions that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may arise or rest upon me. And so he says, so that I can continue to do what God is wanting me to do. God said no, so I'm not going to boast myself up and think more of myself. And this is, in essence, what he's saying. There's a major example. Second example of where God said no, it happened to Moses. Moses and Aaron together, and they're told they're not going to go in and see the land. This is what he was told. Numbers 20:12. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. You can also see the same type of wording in Deuteronomy 3:23-28. Because here's the point. See, God knew Moses' nature and his habits. God knew how frequently Moses had interceded for all of Israel. God also knew what type of Moses' leadership would continue to be. Without going into the details here, God wanted the leadership style of Joshua to take Israel into the promised land. God had the big picture in mind. So he can say no, not because the prayer of what we're asking is bad of and by itself, but it might simply be because God is looking at a bigger picture than doing something for us. Would we have had any problem with Moses going in? Of course not. A third example, it happened to Abraham. Abraham and Sarah, they had this child through Hagar, Ishmael, and he wanted Ishmael to be the son of the promise. And God said, no. Number four, it happened to David. David. The man after God's own heart, David, God said no. He told him the son is going to die. And we know the story. It's in 2 Samuel 12, verse about 14 through 19. Nathan the prophet comes to him in verse 14. He says, "Howbeit, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto you shall surely die." And Nathan departed into his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. Therefore David besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay upon the earth. And we know the story. He goes in and he does this for 7 days. So he is coupling prayer with fasting for the life of a child. And God said, no. It was, again, because of the big picture. It was the big picture. Because it's through that same wife that he is now married that he gives him Solomon. Number 5. Answered prayer was an obvious no. It happened to Jesus. Matthew 26 and verse 42. Matthew 26 verse 42. "And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, your will be done." And it's very clear, God answered that prayer. He said, no, I'm not going to take it away. He answered the prayer. The Father knew that he could sustain Jesus. He knew that. And God was wanting our salvation. And this is the way the plan was going to work out. And this is what they had planned from way back when. So God saying no to Jesus, who was also praying for God's will and not his own will, did not in any way indicate that God was upset or disappointed in Jesus. And so we need to understand, just because God says no does not mean that he's upset with us. We see this with Jesus Christ. It was quite the contrary. In fact, God was very pleased by the work and the attitude of his son, and we know that. But brethren, do we understand God saying no to these people, these examples, there are others, there are many others, I've just picked out some, was not a common thing for God to do. All of these people that we've talked about, he on regular basis told them yes. But here he told these people no. I'd also want you to understand that there are some Bible students who misunderstand and say that God did not answer the prayers of these people. That's what they teach. There's some people who say that. However, God did answer these prayers, and it is very clear God said no for his own reasons. After all, God is all-knowing and all-powerful. So are there some things that we can learn from these examples? And the answer is, of course there are. First thing we need to understand is that God wants to give us his best. So sometime God says no to us. Sometimes the timing is not right. Sometimes he loves us too much to say yes. So he says no. That would be like a loving and caring father might say no to his children to a certain request. God also says no at times because he wants to give us his best. That's what I said earlier. This is what we see. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And sometimes our prayers with God's with the expected end could be no. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Another point along the lines of what can we learn from these examples is sometimes our requests show that we are leaning on our own understanding or limited understanding. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Another point is sometimes there are circumstances that we do not know about. In other words, we don't have the full big picture of what is going on when we pray about certain specific things. And so God may say no because it's the best for us, because he gives us our best. He gives his best to us. Another one, sometimes God says yes, but we'll have to wait while other things are being worked out. John the Baptist is a real good example of that. Another point, sometimes God says yes, and has other things that we might not have expected. Sometimes God answers yes because he has been waiting for us to ask. He's been waiting all along to say, just ask. Just ask. Because, brethren, we all need to understand, and I think we do, but we need to understand it is his full will to give us our request. And in these instances, let's say what God is doing is God is waiting patiently. We also understand, of course, that God can answer prayer and he wants to do it. And that's a point that we need to understand. God can't answer prayer, and God does answer prayer. He wants to do it. God is the one who set up the system. And don't let anyone try to convince you that prayer is a man-made concept. It is not. But there are some people even on the internet that will try and tell you that that's all that it is. It's a man-made concept. It isn't. God did it. Because see, here's the point. God desires to use his power for us. And he can, and he will use it. And it is his Spirit, the Holy Spirit of the Father, that it is in us, and that is his power in us, even in us asking prayers and God answering those prayers. We see it in that way. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. There are things that God can do for us that if we could ask, that we don't even know how to ask. And obviously there are things he does for us we never ask because we don't know and we need it and so he does it. But I'm just saying this is what it is saying. And we have that power within us that it says this power works in us. We also need to understand that God is not likely to say yes or even to answer, meaning not even to hear the request, a prayer under certain circumstances. There would be times that he would say no, every time, all day long, and there would be circumstances also that we could be in that under that circumstance he wouldn't even listen to it. For example, prayer should not be selfish or self-centered. James 4 and verse 3. James 4 and verse 3. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Why would God even bother to answer or to hear that kind of a prayer on our behalf? So here are some things that I'd like to mention to us that, and I have the word must, And I know sometimes people say, I wish you wouldn't use the word must and have to and all of that. These are have to's. These are must. We must pray without doubting. We must pray without wrath. And by wrath here, I'm meaning wrath against us for our sins or wrath against another person that we've not forgiven. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So, we must not pray doubting, and we must not pray with wrath. We must pray with boldness and confidence. With boldness and confidence. 1 John 5:14. 1 John 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he might hear us. It's not what it says. He hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. We have it if we know what? That we are praying the will of God. I'm not dealing with this sermon today. What is the will of God? I'm just saying this is what it is. Very clear that we must pray with boldness and confidence in the will of God. And here is the point. We have to ask. We have to ask. And that means pray. James 4 and verse 2. We have not because you ask not. We also need to remember, I've already stated this before, but we need to remember that God hears the righteous. 1 Peter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So, brethren, we really need to understand something, and that is, prayer is effective. We also need to really understand that fervent prayer can be very effective. James 5, verse 15. James 5, verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I want to kind of conclude with some things that I want us to think about and to consider. First of all, consider when you are requesting something from God, whether or not you will use his answer for good. The second thing to consider is, will you respond correctly and respond righteously to his gift? In other words, the answered prayer. The next one, will you be keeping God's commandments? The next one, will you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and being? And one more, will you love your neighbor as yourself? And yes, I'm tying all of these into prayers. We take these things to prayer to God. We're asking him to do something. And he says, yes. Are we going to be loving our neighbor as a result of this? Are we going to love him more? Are we going to be keeping his commandments better? I mean, all of those things are things that we need to be considering in our prayer life. I want to give you two more verses. And brother, here are two very different verses where they both deal with this issue of responding correctly to God's answers to our prayers. And I believe that we need to take stock of these in our lives and pay real close attention. Maybe even commit these verses to memory. James 4 and verse 3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you consume it upon your lust. And the second one is 1 John 3:22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Two diametrically opposite things, but both of them have to deal with answered prayers. Which one describes our life? So, brethren, we ask, how big and how important is prayer in your life? The Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. We are blessed. We are blessed.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.